Welcome to the program, God and Country. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. Last summer, I did a program called Liberal Optimism. And that was all about how liberal policies, like sin, are always packaged with the promise of happiness and success, but it always ends in disaster. Every sin is sold with the lie that sin will result in success, not disaster and loss. It's the shtick that comes with sin that we constantly have to be on the lookout for. And as I said in that last program, a liberal is one who believes he can pull out the root and still have the flower. Now, in today's program, I want to expand on that subject and talk about liberal hurt. This is the flip side of liberal optimism. Not only will liberalism not help, it will actually harm. Liberalism always comes promising to help cure some problem in society. And in the end, liberalism makes the problem worse. Remember the old adage? Government doesn't solve problems, it only subsidizes problems. Well, that is not true of a godly government. But it's true of our federal government today because our leadership is operating on a liberal worldview. Now, let me first define liberalism, the current connotation of the word. Classical liberalism, or liberty, is actually a Christian concept. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast in the liberty which Christ has set us free. But in our current culture, the word liberalism has come to mean those who want to be liberated not from sin, but liberated from God's law. It's freedom from God, freedom from His standards, His righteousness, His truth. So that today, liberals believe in legalizing the murder of unborn children, legalizing euthanasia, legalizing the practices of the sodomites, legalizing drugs. They support high taxes to further their socialist communist form of government. So just about everything God is against, they are for, and vice versa. And the reason is that the foundational ethic of liberalism today is personal freedom from the law of God, either natural law or written law. And because liberalism promotes policies that violate God's law, liberalism will always end up hurting people in the end. Proverbs 15:10, grievous punishment is for him who forsakes the way. Isaiah 57:21, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. In the words of Jesus, what you sow, you will reap. If you plant onions, don't expect to get potatoes. You will get onions. But the lie in liberalism is that those who plant the violation of God's law will not reap trouble, but freedom and a good life. 2 Peter 2:19, they promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. And as the text goes on, these false teachers who promise them freedom put people in a worse state than they were at first. Now, I'd like to make 5 discerning observations about liberalism, and the 5th point will be the emphasis for today's program. The first point is what I've just been talking about. Liberalism comes packaged with a lie. As in my previous program, that lie is the lie of an optimistic future. As Satan said in the garden, you shall not surely die. Now be sure to understand that the proponents of liberalism may not be fully aware that they're lying. In all likelihood, they truly believe that their worldview and their solutions are the truth. But a lie is still a lie whether or not the liar is aware that it's a lie. A lie is a lie no matter what the intentions. The fact is, most people who promote political lies actually believe they're telling the truth. They believe they're the moral heroes in the story, and this is what Jesus said. They're the blind leading the blind. So please don't say that some policy cannot be a lie simply because the proponents have good intentions. See, the problem here is that good people tend to be deceived by liars because they're too trusting. They do not believe that other people would deliberately lie to them. And so they actually believe that the reasons given for certain social liberal policies are the true reasons. We want to help the poor. We want to help the disadvantaged. We want to help the foreigner. We want there to be fairness. And often good people can't imagine that others are putting forth certain policies to actually line their own pockets, to guarantee their own job security, to advance a godless agenda, or to undermine and dismantle Christian truth from our country. But Christians should come to appreciate that the people of this world are lying to themselves and to us all the time. So stop naively believing all that the world is saying and be a little bit suspicious. We live in a fallen world, and the ungodly are trying to turn reality on its head. Romans chapter 1, they are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. And the world is a battle between the lie and the truth. Do you remember what Adolf Hitler in his biography wrote about the big lie? He wrote that if you're going to make a lie, make it so big that the people can't believe you're making it up. He wrote the following: in the big lie, there is always a certain force of credibility. In the primitive simplicity of their minds, people more readily fall victim to the big lie than the small lie, since they themselves often tell small lies in little matters, but would be ashamed to resort to large-scale falsehoods. It would never come into their heads to fabricate colossal untruths, and they would not believe that others could have the imprudence to distort the truth so infamously. And even though the facts which prove this to be so may be brought clearly to their minds, they will still doubt and waver and will continue to think that there must be some other explanation. Unquote. And let me add to this, that the explanation good people put forth is that these policymakers can't be lying. They must simply be misinformed, or maybe they know more than I know. But don't be a naive Christian. Have some street smarts. Politicians and social leaders will tell themselves and you a bold-faced lie in order to advance their agenda. So Jesus said, be as shrewd as serpents and as harmless as doves. And as the Apostle John wrote, do not believe every spirit, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. 1 John 4:1. So my first point is liberalism comes packaged with a lie. My second point is that liberalism is a Christian heresy. That phrase was coined by Francis Schaeffer, great Christian theologian in the 20th century. And what he meant by that statement is that liberalism uses the same language as Christianity: charity, love, grace, compassion, mercy. But the motives and the meanings of those words are quite different than the theology of Christianity. And that's the definition of a heresy: something that appears Christian but is not orthodox in doctrine. Liberals today are a generation that uses the language of Christianity, absent from the true theology of Christianity. Now, we can call any error a heresy because it's a deviation from Christian truth. But technically, a heresy is that which professes to be Christian. Now, though we know that liberalism today professes to be atheistic, when it comes to pushing policies, liberalism will claim that it's doing the Christian thing. So when you hear of all of this talk of compassion or equality, don't be fooled by the language. Think Christian heresy. These are Christian words redefined so that it's actually compassion and equality for sin. It's sympathy for the devil. Number 3, Beware of the liberal delusion of good intentions. Now, this has been widely reported on, that liberalism hides under the motive of good intentions. That nothing that liberalism has done wrong in the past or will do wrong in the future should be considered bad because it's done with good intentions. They want to help others. And isn't it true that we all have less criticism of a person's mistake if we sense that they had good intentions to begin with? And so this is how liberalism gets a pass. But again, don't be fooled, because if the intentions were truly good, the policies would be truly good. But in that the policies are bad, the intentions were also bad. Romans 13:10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, we can conclude that if wrong is done, the original intention was not love. As I've said before, sometimes bitterness over God's requirements masquerades as mercy for sinners. As in the case of Karl Marx, he developed the theory of communism not out of Christian compassion for the poor, but out of his own bitterness and greed that he felt against the success of business entrepreneurs. It was out of revenge and envy that Marx wanted to take the wealth of others and redistribute it. But those who do such things always parade under the guise of good intentions. So don't be fooled by the lie. If a policy is not biblical, there are no good intentions. For example, when the Antichrist comes, will he claim to have good intentions? Of course. But what will those supposed good intentions bring? Destruction. Remember that Jesus said that Satan's goal is to kill, to steal, and to destroy. That he was a murderer from the beginning. Now, people often say that liberals and conservatives have the same goals. Wealth, happiness, prosperity. They simply disagree about the way to achieve that goal. But I think biblically we can say no to that theory. For those who are ungodly, both their goals and their means are in error. Point number four. Liberalism diagnoses the wrong problem, so the wrong cure is always prescribed. During the November 14th Democratic debates, Bernie Sanders stated that climate change, not terrorism, was the biggest national security threat to the United States. Because climate change and terrorism are directly related. Now, why would he say such a thing? Because in his secular worldview, there is no such thing as moral evil. And the people in the Middle East must be driven to terror by some environmental factors. What might that be? Well, all of these scientists are talking about global warming. And so global warming must be hurting the economies in the Middle East and affecting their social stability. And this is how they're reacting in terrorism. Now, that's a far left position. But with the same liberal worldview, other liberals will blame terrorism and all crimes on a lack of education, a lack of jobs, a lack of money, a lack of acceptance, a lack of opportunity. But do you see what's going on here? With their Darwinistic, atheistic, materialistic worldview, there can't be any moral evil in the world. What is called evil must simply be a biological desire for survival. So therefore, sin, if you want to call it that, is merely a product of the environment. It's not an evil soul because there can't be an evil soul. Because in atheism, man doesn't even have a soul. And if the cause for evil in the world is an evil soul, that would mean the only solution is something that liberals cannot accept. God, faith, repentance, conversion, and the personal work of Jesus Christ. And upon this ideological foundation that man is basically good and all evil is caused by the environment, every liberal policy is built. Oh, and by the way, in addition to blaming sin on the environment, liberalism has one more cause for evil. And that's Christianity and Christian truth. As Sigmund Freud taught, that Christian truth puts guilt upon people, and that causes people mental stress, and that causes people to act out. Therefore, evil is caused by Victorian morals. And all this basically comes down to blaming other things and other people, and even blaming God himself for our sin. Explaining the ideology of the world can get very complicated, but don't be overwhelmed. Sin is the outgrowth of some very basic errors. And as we grow in the Lord, we begin to learn how the lies of Satan are practiced by our social leaders, by educators, by our neighbors, by members of our own family. But the sad thing is that a lot of young college students swallow the secular lie hook, line, and sinker, because the lie comes with a lot of sophisticated language, biased, one-sided research, and the students don't see the game that's being played. It's going to take the Spirit of the Lord to open people's eyes, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil. 2 Timothy 2:25. So now my fifth point. Because of points 1 through 4, you can be assured that liberal policies that profess to help people will always hurt people. Homosexual marriage, abortion, socialism, big government, the nanny state, secular government schools, illegal immigration will hurt people. Engrave that principle where you'll never forget it. Because you and I may grow weak hearing all of the propaganda from the left that these things ought to be done to help people. And the left even turns the argument on its head by proactively claiming that the conservative policies are what hurt people, that we're conducting a war on women, or a war on education, or a war on illegal aliens. They project the hurt that they do on us before we even have a chance to speak up. And the problem is that even so-called conservative leaders in America cower to these claims because they're not firm in their conviction that those who violate God's laws are destroyers. So let's look at some scripture in this regard. Jeremiah 23:32. Prophet Jeremiah says about the false prophets in his day, "Behold, I'm against those who prophesy false dreams, declares the Lord. They relate them and lead my people astray by their falsehoods and reckless boastings. Yet I did not send them nor command them, nor do they furnish this people the slightest benefit, declares the Lord." Now, why did Jeremiah point out that these false prophets do not benefit the people? Well, because even in Jeremiah's day, it was probably easy to be deceived into thinking that even though they're false prophets, even though they're off on their doctrine a little bit, at least they're doing some good. They may be getting people to think about God or give people some hope in hopeless times. They might be giving out charity to the poor. But Jeremiah says they do not help. This world would actually be a better place without them. So let's have a firm conviction that the Word of God teaches that anyone who brings false ideology will not provide the slightest benefit. Another interesting text is Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 13. "Moreover, among the prophets of Samaria, I saw an offensive thing. They prophesy by Baal and lead my people astray. Also among the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing, the committing of adultery and walking in falsehood, and they strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them have become to me like Sodom, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, pollution has gone forth into all the land." The false prophets in ancient Israel, which parallel both religious and secular false teachers today, strengthen, support, empower evildoers. They remove from evildoers their guilt. They give them justification for their ungodliness, and they bring upon the land a moral pollution. You know, the left is all concerned about CO2 pollution, when they themselves are filling the earth with even a worse pollution, a moral pollution. Another text that comes to my mind is the words of Jesus against the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. Jesus said about these men that they shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, and by their teaching and policies, they hinder and don't allow people to enter the kingdom. Jesus said when they make one convert, they make him twice as much the son of hell as themselves. Now, one might assume that the Pharisees were doing at least some good. They gave alms to the poor. They supported the temple. They brought order to society. But in that they had wrong theology, they did irreputable, eternal harm to people's souls. They built with their right hand what they destroyed with their left hand. I think a good analogy is Adolf Hitler giving out candy to children. One might say, oh, look at the good he was doing. But since his so-called charity was used to advance his evil ideology, his charity was not charity. When ISIS gives out food baskets to the poor, they may feed the stomach, but they damn the soul. And so therefore, their good becomes evil. Proverbs 21:4, the haughty eye and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Now, another translation can be that the lamp of the wicked is sin. But the idea is the same. Because of the evil pride within the heart of the ungodly, their actions, the lighting of a lamp or the plowing of a field, become sin. Proverbs 21:27, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with evil intent? And this explains Isaiah 64:6. Where it states that before a man is saved, even all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Because anything done apart from right doctrine and a right heart only spreads more disease. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 7. So every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. So can a people who are ungodly do good? They can't. The true good can only come through those who know the Lord, practice his righteous laws, and offer the gospel message of personal salvation. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things, who announce salvation and say to Zion, your God reigns. Let me share with you a story that will help fix this truth firmly in your mind. Back in 1990, Penny Marshall directed a movie called Awakenings, with Robert De Niro and Robin Williams. It was based on a true story. Back in 1969, at a mental hospital in Brooklyn, Dr. Sayer, played by Robin Williams, was working with patients who were in a catatonic, zombie-like state for decades. They suffered from brain damage caused by contracting encephalitis during the great encephalitis epidemic in the 1920s. Dr. Sayer ran an experiment and administered to these patients a new synthetic dopamine. And remarkably, all of these patients came back to consciousness. It was as if they woke up after 40 years of sleep. And everyone was elated with the prospects of this new drug. But with the awakenings came all sorts of problems. The family and the friends of many of these patients had passed away. Some of these patients became depressed over how aged they had become. Some felt that they were cheated out of life. Some desired to return to a normal life, but they couldn't because some of the symptoms remained. And the mother of one of the patients said to Dr. Sayer, Can you not see that my son is in pain? My son is in pain. Please stop this. But after a couple months on the dopamine, all of those patients gradually relapse into their catatonic state. And in the movie, Dr. Sayers quoted as saying, "You said I was a kind man. How is it kind to give life only to take it away again?" You see, Dr. Sayer was struggling with the fact that his help was only temporary. And that in the end, his help only created more frustration and anxiety in the lives of his patients and their families. But isn't that the way it is for all physicians? Even if they can give a patient another 20 years of life, it is rarely a quality of life. And in view of eternity, those few years are insignificant. The same is true for financial help, for education help, for political help. To help someone without giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ that can save them for all eternity is simply to play a cruel joke upon people. Now, in Dr. Sayers' case, the only way his medical help could possibly have helped these people is that when awakened, they were given the saving message of Jesus Christ. And all help, medical, financial, education help, needs to be for that purpose. Otherwise, it's in vain. And this is the way we need to view all good intentions, all charity, all compassion that doesn't provide the life-changing, life-giving message of Jesus Christ. It's not that charity and help are not good. It's that they are not good without being attached to the gospel of Jesus Christ. For he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only one who can grant to us life and life more abundantly. And only he will transform the body of our humble estate into the conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has to subject all things to himself. So what are we to do? Not give temporal grace to the unsaved? No, we give grace. But we never give it unrighteously. And we never give it apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you are becoming part of the problem with this world rather than being the solution. Liberalism professes to help, but it is a scourge, a plague, a curse upon all mankind. It is a cruel trick being played upon humanity. You've been listening to God and Country Radio with Pastor Brad Winship. To listen to this program again or other past programs, go to our website, godandcountryradio.org. From there, you can send me an email with questions, insights. That's godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for listening today. Thank you for your love for God's Word. Let's close in prayer. Father, we live in a world where wrong is called right and right is called wrong. Help your people to discern reality correctly. Help your people to know the difference between the wheat and the chaff. What is truth? What is error? That the truth of the gospel will not be suppressed, and that many souls would come to the truth. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we ask. Amen.